We'll go to Romans chapter 9. And, there's some passages you get to, and you just scratch your head sometimes. You say, Lord, how do you want me to present this? You know, I don't want to confuse you. I don't want to, go off on all kinds of side roads with this. Of course, Romans 9, 10, and 11, stuck in the middle of Romans, the book of Romans is referring to Israel. And so you got Romans 9 looking at the past of Israel. You look at Romans 10, which is the present. And then Romans 11, you're looking at the future. And as we go through this, the Lord is just really showing us some important things about how He operates and what He did to choose the nation of Israel. And passages like this, many times I've heard Calvinists use passages like this to prove that man doesn't make a choice, God makes a choice for you, He's sovereign. And so what I want to do is, I don't want to spend my time talking about Calvinism. I mean, I don't think you're Calvinist here. If you got a problem with that, please talk to me about it later. But we're not Calvinists, amen? We believe whosoever will may come. Whoever wants to be saved can be saved. And we also believe that that does not take away from the sovereignty of God. That I believe it's actually more sovereign for God to work out His plan within the choices of men than having to force men to make the choices so He could complete His plan. Now, what we're looking at here in Romans chapter 9, we're looking at the aspect of Israel, and we're looking at God's power over this situation. Now, what we're not talking about here is necessarily salvation within the context of being saved. We're talking about the choosing of God in relation to Israel. Now, Israel was supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. They were supposed to be a nation that God could glorify Himself through, that all the world could see who the Lord is, and they could all come to the Lord. Because the Lord loves everybody. He's always wanted the Gentiles to be saved. So He raised up the nation of Israel. He put them within boundaries, land boundaries. Because you can't keep right unless you got boundaries. Amen. They would have just said, well, just go throughout the whole earth and just try to make this work. It wouldn't have worked any better than what they did now. Now, the problem they had now was they weren't indwelt by the Spirit of God, and the Mosaic law is incomplete. They needed the new covenant. They needed Christ in them to actually fulfill the plan of God to be a light to the world. And that's why today we have that responsibility as a church. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We are supposed to be a light to the world. But that doesn't mean we've taken the place of Israel. We are a nation as such, but we are not a nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is still very unique, and it will be restored during the millennial kingdom. We know that. And throughout that millennial reign, they will be a very important part of Christ's government. He will be ruling from the temple there within Jerusalem, and His people will be around Him, and people will be traveling through Israel on a constant basis. In fact, the Bible says there will be a highway running from Syria to Egypt, because we know that Israel is that keystone place. That's why so many people are fighting for it, because it connects all the continents together. Amen. And that's very strategic for the Lord. Excuse me, which has always been, because even if you look at the Apostle Paul, when he planted a church, he would go to some place where all the roads would lead to, so he could get the gospel there and then spread it out throughout the world. And the Lord did that with Israel, because He wanted to have a place in a landmass there where He could impact all the world through the nation of Israel. Amen. And so let's move on here. I'm going to get really caught away in everything I'm going to talk about Israel here. But Romans chapter 9, verse number 19, I'm going to use this as my text. This message I'm calling the power of the potter. The power of the potter. Romans chapter 9, verse 19, it says this: Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed to say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, and of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Let's pray. Father, I would just like to ask you right now to help me, Lord, especially in my voice, that you give me the strength that I need to preach this message and the clarity so that folks aren't distracted, but Lord, that they would hear the message. We thank you, Lord, that you're all powerful. We thank you, Lord, that you're in control. We thank you, Lord, that the reaching of this world falls on you, Lord, and your power, and not on us individually. Lord, we would fail you so badly. Lord, I thank you that you help us and you give us a purpose. I pray you'd use this church in a powerful way. Help us, Lord, to do our part. But I do pray for Israel as well. Lord, especially right now, as they have turned their backs to you, Lord, they've rejected your Son. I pray for their salvation. And I pray, Lord, that they would come back to you individually in this age. But Lord, I pray for that great time where we know that all Israel will be saved at the end of the 70th week of Daniel. And I pray, Lord, you be glorified in what's being preached today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we are now looking into how God operates in his sovereignty over what he chooses to accomplish his purposes. Now, this is interesting where it says about the potter. It says, I'll have to go back there. Hath not the potter power over the clay? Hath not the potter power over the clay? What does this power mean? It means permissible, allowed, permission, authority, right, liberty, power to do something. Doesn't the potter have the liberty and the permission to do what he wants with the clay? Now, if you were to have a clay at home, I don't know if you've got one of those wheels. Anybody do anything? I don't know. I've never done it. But, you know, I would think that if you would have a piece of clay on that wheel, you'd start making it into some kind of vessel. And I'd come along and say, no, you got to do it my way. You'd say, well, as long as it's my fingers that are creating this thing, it has to be done my way. Because it doesn't work for you to do it through my fingers. See, God is the potter and we are the clay. Now, that doesn't mean that God chooses for you salvation. Folks, I reject that wholeheartedly, and I don't want you even talking about that here. If you start talking like that here, we'll probably put you right out the door. Amen? Because we don't want that, because we believe in free will. We believe that God is sovereign in his power and what he wants to do, but we also believe that he allows us to choose whether we love him or not. That's what makes it so powerful. That's what makes it so gracious. That's what makes our Christianity so wonderful, is that he gives us a reason to love him, and then we choose to love him, and that's what creates the power of this church to do the will of God for him. Amen? And so, does God have the permission? Of course he does. No, the first thing I just want to get out of the way is that this passage is not telling us that God is choosing some to salvation and some to destruction. He's not saying, well, I'm going to make you as a person that'll never get saved, but I'm going to make you a person that will get saved. Folks, that's just foolishness. Someone once said, Calvin reasoned that if a man is free to accept or reject salvation, it leaves the final decision up to man and places God at his mercy. That's a Calvinistic tenet. Calvinists claim, you say that God wants to save all of mankind, but he lacks the power to do so. So they take it as an affront to the power of God that you get to choose whether you get saved or not. They hate words like, do you accept Jesus as your Savior? Well, how do you think you have the right to accept anybody? You know, folks, there's a problem here. This denies his omnipotence and sovereignty, they say. It says that God cannot do certain things. And so, folks, you got to be careful of this kind of reasoning. That's not what this passage is saying at all. It's talking about his purpose. It's talking about God choosing somebody to fulfill a specific purpose that he is trying, he is designing so that everybody can choose to be saved. That's what he's doing here. So God is not unrighteous. If you go back to verse 14, it says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God isn't doing wrong by this. Amen. There's nothing in what God has done or will do that is unrighteous and that he chooses one over another. We know that he chose Abraham. He chose Jacob. That doesn't mean he did wrong to somebody else. Can I tell you something today that God chose us to be here? This is a part of his choosing. He chose Airdrie Baptist Church. Now, I didn't realize that he was doing this when I decided to come to Airdrie. I didn't know what God wanted to do. All I knew is what God was doing in my heart, so I made a decision. I wouldn't have had to come. He didn't force me to be here. But somehow God chose to do this in Airdrie, knowing that I would come. And knowing that you would be here, and that's what sets us here today. You all made a free choice this morning to come to church. You make a free choice on how far God will use you for his honor and glory. You know, the interesting thing is, I realize none of us here are exactly at the same spot in our Christian life. Some of us are at the starting gate. Some of us are well into the course of our life. Some of us are at the finish line. I fought a good fight. Amen. Amen. And you know, if I would look back at my beginning, I'd say, man, you sure should have made some better decisions. Do you understand that none of you are going to make all the right decisions as you go along? But aren't you just so glad that there is a God that in spite of your lack of knowledge and ability to assess your situation, he somehow has guided you to be where you need to be. Isn't that powerful? Man, that's where God works. God, in spite of our foolish decisions, is so sovereign and powerful, he can direct you exactly where you need to go without violating your will one bit. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of God sounds a whole lot more powerful than a God that has to force you to make every decision you make. Amen? So God chooses. God chooses for us. He chooses mercy. And that's what it talks about here in verse 15. It says, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. This isn't saying I'm choosing to give somebody mercy and then others that want mercy, I'm not going to give it to them. He's just simply saying, it's my power to do so. I'm the one that will choose. You don't choose for me. Aren't you glad that you're not the one that chooses? Because there'd be some people I'd say, no mercy. No mercy. Right, Madeline? She always gives me a hard time. When I go to preach, Madeline says, no mercy, Dad. She just wants me to tear the paint off the wall. Amen. I said, now, dear, we got to have some mercy. But, you know, God shows mercy to whom he chooses to show mercy to. But that doesn't mean he just chooses to show mercy even if you don't want it. That's not what he's saying. In fact, he chooses to show mercy to those that actually will receive the mercy. That's what it's about. He chose that. You didn't. Amen. So you can say, well, they deserve it. They don't deserve it. It's really none of your business what people deserve. You just have to come to the grips with what you deserve. Amen? In fact, you start talking about deserving when it comes to mercy, I'm thinking you really don't understand mercy. Mercy is something you get when you don't deserve it. You really don't. Not a person here deserved to be saved. You should have been in hell, every last one of you. You should die and go to the place called hell. And I know that sounds mean and that sounds tough. But folks, that is what we deserve, and that is the righteous judgment of God if we wouldn't have turned to Christ. You chose to turn to Christ, and he chose to give you mercy. Amen. And you'll give it to who he wants. Amen? God is not basing his mercy on a person's ability. Verse 16, it says, so then it is not him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So he's talking about choosing someone for his purposes. He's saying, I'm not choosing them because they got this great internal desire to be used by God. I'm not choosing them because they're so actively doing what they're supposed to do. I'm choosing them because I have made a choice for them. Folks, you look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know what blows me away? I would never have chosen Jacob I never would have chosen Jacob for Israel to come through. Because he was a deceiver. The guy, I mean, folks, read the Bible. There's nothing in him. There was no internal thing. There was nothing he was doing. But you know what God chose before he was even born to use him? Because by his foreknowledge, he knew who he could use for mercy and who he couldn't. Had nothing to do with how good they were. Esau, Jacob, they were both scoundrels. And guess what? So are you. We're all scoundrels here. And the only thing that sets us apart from the rest of this wicked world is that you allowed God to give you mercy. Wow, that's powerful. Him that willeth, him that runneth. But God's plan always works out the way he says in his word it's going to work out. It says in Romans 9, we're going to hop a little bit in this passage, but in verse number 6 it says this, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. So this is what will happen today. You'll look at Israel and you'll say, what? Because that's what we ought to do. What? What are you doing? You are Christ rejectors. You are mostly atheistic in the way you approach things. How in the world would God ever use you for anything? Well, this is what Paul says. Hey, don't you think for a second that what God said is not taking effect? Don't you think for a second that the covenants and the things that God said in the Old Testament and in the New are not working out according to His plan. Don't get caught up by looking at the heathenistic world out there and somehow think because of that, somehow the Word of God cannot take effect anymore. Folks, he says, guess what? Not all of Israel is truly Israel. And he goes on to tell you that Israel is not just after the fleshly line of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's not simply because they were born to a certain tribe. That's why he made a big deal about Isaac. Isaac was a son of promise. It was something that was supposed to be based on faith. Do you realize that every covenant that God made with Israel was based upon faith in the seed that was to come? And that seed is not talking about the seeds of Israel as far as the physical seeds, but it was talking about the seed of Christ. Amen. That until they receive Christ, none of those promises will affect them personally. When Jesus Christ comes back again at the end of the 70th week of Daniel prophecy, they will turn to him, and the Bible says that all Israel will be saved. In that very moment, that Israel as a nation will turn to Christ, every covenant that was given in the Old Testament will come to fruition. Whether that be the Abrahamic covenant, we know that because immediately after Jesus Christ comes, what happens? He has a judgment of the nations. Blessed are they that bless you. Cursed are they that curse you. And you know what? That's the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Not only that, the Davidic covenant, where he was going to appoint a king that would sit upon the throne forever. That, my friend, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that ever could sit upon the throne of Israel. All the others are disqualified. Because we know in Babylon, King Jeconiah, because of the decisions they were made, God says, none of your seed shall ever rule upon the throne of Israel. Now that's a problem when you take away the royalty from the throne. That's why it's so important for us to look at Matthew, the genealogy, the royal genealogy, going through Solomon, all the way down to Joseph, the carpenter, who, my friend, was in the lineage of royalty. But then you also, in the book of Luke, you see the lineage going through Mary, who is also a descendant from Nathan. which was a son of David. So you had a birth line running through Mary. You had the royal line running through Joseph. But the problem is this. There was a curse that none of the seed would sit upon the throne. So how do I fix this problem? Well, you just simply send a virgin-born king. Born through Mary from the lineage of David. Not of the cursed seed of the royal line, but adopted through Joseph. Not disqualified because he was from no other corrupt seed, but from God Himself. Amen. That's why I say only Jesus Christ could sit upon the throne of Israel. That's why since that time, there has been no king on the throne of Israel. Neither indeed can there be. But when Jesus Christ comes again, that covenant He made with Israel, as Israel turns their heart back to Jesus, that covenant will be fulfilled. Abrahamic covenant fulfilled. Land covenant fulfilled. All with the coming of Christ. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. All the covenants made. So that's why, folks, when you've got people telling you, oh no, Israel, yeah, look at them. They're just heathens. They've rejected Christ. God's just thrown them in the garbage can. The problem is this. If you believe that, then what's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes again? Yeah. You're attacking the very promises of God. You're attacking the covenant. That's why He says, don't listen to that. They that are of Israel, not all of Israel. And in fact, if you go on further in the passage, it talks about how that there's always been a remnant. Isaiah said that there's always a remnant. And that remnant will be there after 2/3 of all the Jews will be killed during the tribulation, that last week of Daniel. 2/3 of them will be destroyed. 1/3 will be left. They'll be hiding from the Antichrist in a place that God is keeping them. And when Jesus Christ comes, He visits them first. He says, hey, guess who's back? And they turn, and the Bible says that they mourn, they wail as they see the one whom they have pierced. Amen. They realize, we did that to you, Jesus. We rejected you. See, that's why you just don't take a view of Israel today. Folks, I don't believe that what's happening there is in the will of God. They're not doing the will of God because they got no Christ. But the nation is still the nation. The plan is still the plan. And God will bring that plan to fruition. He will see it through. That's why the Bible tells us clearly that not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. It's real. John 8:39 says, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were of Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You say you're a child of Abraham. You're the seed of Abraham. You're a chip off the old block. Well, I differ with that. Because I know Abraham. And Abraham isn't doing what you're doing. And if you were a child of Abraham, you wouldn't do what you were doing. That's why not all of Israel is of Israel. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And then Jesus says, you're of your father, the devil. Yeah. And the lusts of your father ye will do. You'll do your father's will. Wow, that's powerful. So God isn't choosing some to damnation and some to salvation, but God is choosing a people. And when He makes a choice, He doesn't do it for a short period of time. In fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, what God doeth, He doeth it forever. Yeah. He doesn't get involved in short-term, temporary investments. When God puts Himself to something, He carries it through to the end. Now, we fail many times, and we give up, we make the wrong decisions, but God doesn't. Let's not think like He's like us. When He made a covenant with Israel, that is going to come to pass. Amen. There are two vessels that are mentioned here in this passage. There are vessels of mercy and there's vessels of wrath. Vessels of mercy is compassion, active, pity. That means, what's a vessel? A vessel, I think I have it here. Thought I had it here. A vessel is empty, useful to contain things placed within it for the benefit of others. Think about this. A vessel is empty, just an empty container that you can put something in it to be a benefit to others. So when he says that there are some that I'm using as a vessel of mercy, that means there are some I can pour my mercy into and I will use them to be a blessing to others.
Yeah.
But then he also says there's vessels of wrath. Vessels of wrath is indignation. Wrath as an outburst of a vengeful mind. He also calls it a vessel of dishonor. Without honor, disgrace, shameful passions. So he says there's some vessels that I pour my wrath into. And as I use that vessel and pour my wrath into and pour that out, it's also a blessing to others. You understand what he's saying here? You can be a vessel of mercy. You can be a vessel of wrath. Which means you can allow the Lord to fill your life full of mercy. And you can be used like the old saints of God to bring souls to Christ. Or you can reject Christ. And you can not submit to the Lord. And he says, hey, guess what? You think you're out of this? It doesn't matter who you are, I'm going to use you. Everyone in this room, you're going to be used. You're going to be used either as a vessel of mercy or you're going to be used as a vessel of wrath. Now, we would say you can either be used as a good example or you'll be used as a bad example. But either way, guess what? No matter how much you hate me, no matter how much you're against me, I will use you to glorify me.
Yeah.
Even if you don't want me to. Think about that for a second. Now, the vessels of mercy are those that get the benefit of it. The vessels of wrath get destruction. Now, that's important because we have those two vessels mentioned here in this chapter. Verse 23, it says, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had foreprepared unto glory. A foreprepared means to prepare beforehand, to predestinate, to appoint to. So what he did is this. He's, I'm appointing some people to something to use them in a certain way. And we know who he's talking about there. He's talking about Israel.
Yeah.
Not only that, folks, he's also talking about the church. He's appointed the church. Now, he's not talking necessarily about the individual. He's talking about the whole aspect of it. The church is a vessel. Well, look what it says in verse 24. It says, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Osi, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. That's interesting in Jerusalem, how at that city, if you were a Gentile, you were really just a dog. But do you understand there's going to come a time in Jerusalem where Gentiles will flow into that city from all over the world during the millennial reign? Once a year, we'll be required to go and partake at the Feast of the Tabernacles, the only feast left. All the others fulfilled. The Feast of the Tabernacles still being fulfilled for 1,000 years until the tabernacle of God dwells among men at the end of the 1,000-year reign.
Yeah.
But that, what he does is he commands the nations of the earth once a year to come up to Jerusalem and honor him as their king. And the Bible says those that don't, those that stay back and that are foolish, by the way, they're not rebellious at this point. They're simply just foolish. There's 1,000 years of no rebellion. Why is that? Because the devil is in the bottomless pit. The devil is behind every rebellion. The devil is behind every teenager rebelling against a parent. The devil is behind every wife rebelling against a husband. The devil is in a part of every member of a church that rebels against the leadership of the church. The devil is involved with that. But for 1,000 years, he's going to be placed into a bottomless pit. And guess what will not be on the earth? Rebellion. But after 1,000 years, the Bible says that the devil will be released. What happens immediately? He goes and deceives the kings of the earth and causes them to rebel against the Lord Jesus Christ. Rebellion is an act of Satan. It's more than an act of your flesh. Throughout the 1,000 years, there's going to be an act of the flesh going on all over the place. Because sin will still be on the earth for 1,000 years. Now, it won't be in you as the church, because you're going to be raptured. You're going to be resurrected. You're going to have your glorified body. You're going to be ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ for those 1,000 years over the people that are on the earth. That's interesting. So people still need to be saved. The children. It's an amazing thing to look at the millennial reign of Christ. But God chose us, the church, in this dispensation as a vessel. Guess what? In the church age, Israel is not a vessel. They cannot be used right now. The Bible says that the Lord has set them aside. They can't be used. Individuals of the Jews can be part of the church. But God is not going to use Israel as a light during this dispensation. But the moment that the church is raptured up, and what's left? Israel. The Bible says that he is going to seal 144,000 male virgins from 12,000 from every tribe of Israel. And when they see those resurrected prophets of the 3.5 years in that get resurrected in the street, the Bible says they will give glory to God. And they'll go throughout the whole earth preaching the gospel. And they will win people. And they'll be arrested. And they'll be beheaded. They'll be killed. And that's when the Lord will say at the end of the nation, says, how many of you visited them in the prison? What part did you take with my witnesses? When they were hiding from those that were trying to kill them, did you give them food? Did you give them clothes? When they're arrested after they gave their lives to give your children and your families the gospel, did you go and visit them? Well, when did we go to visit them, Lord? When did we give them food? When did we? He says, as much as you've done unto them, the least of these, my brethren, you have done unto me. Wow. Blessed are they that bless you. Cursed are they that curse you. See, it's a statement of the soul. The ones that are given over to Satan, they're not going to help those witnesses. Just like they're not going to help you as a witness today. Vessels of mercy, vessels of wrath. Wow. Aren't you glad you're here this morning? Aren't you glad you got Christ in you this morning? Aren't you glad that even beyond your inner desires and you're running about, that the Lord chose you to use you in a powerful way? And God wants you to be used here today. Now, that journey can be rough sometimes. Look at Jacob. I mean, my goodness, man. You look at Jacob. Oh, he made it all happen. He made nothing happen. Whatever God did through Jacob, he did in spite of Jacob. Amen. Amen. And the blessing that Jacob had was simply because God said, I'm going to bless you. Because I got a purpose for your seed. Amen. Israel is such a vessel. That's why in Romans 9 verse 27 it says, Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. It means, wow, there's so many of them, but do you understand that's not all that are going to be saved? I wish all of them would be saved. I pray for all of them to be saved. I wish all of Israel would come to Christ. We have them on our prayer sheet. Pray for Israel that they'd be saved. But do you understand? Only a remnant of the many thousands and millions of them will be saved.
Yeah.
And those are the true Israel that God said, I will use. They will be the light to the Gentiles for 1,000 years. Jeremiah 23:5 says, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. I wonder who that is. Jesus. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Amen. That's a promise. That's referring to a future time. So Israel's there. They're saved. They're going to be used. While Jesus Christ is on the throne on this earth. You understand that? So you got these people telling you, oh no, Israel, they're not going to be used. They're liars, man. They're liars. You don't want to be following that type of Bible study. They're corrupt. Amen. God chose Abraham. Look at verse number 7 of chapter 9. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham, who are his children? Well, Isaac. Who else? Ishmael. You know that Abraham also married Keturah, and he had children through him. But you know what? Those seeds weren't chosen. So you're saying that God chose only Abraham's seed to be saved and the rest of these are damned to hell? No. He was choosing Isaac as a special conduit of his blessing to set up a nation so the world could be saved. It was the purpose of God. That was his choosing. Amen. It says, for this is the word of promise, that this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. So it had to be through Sarah, and it was a son of promise. And Isaac was the only one. God also, through Isaac, it says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. God also chose Jacob. Look at verse number 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. So when did he call Jacob? While he was still in the womb. What good did Jacob do? Absolutely nothing. In fact, he did nothing good after the womb too. It says, for it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So we have two legitimate seeds. You got two sons of Isaac. Why couldn't both of them be chosen? No. God says, I choose Jacob. Well, I don't think that's fair. Well, who are you to question? He's the one that has the power of the potter. You don't have that. And I'll tell you one good reason why you can't make that decision. Because you can barely see 3 steps in front of your feet. He can see eternity to come. He can see every decision of every man, every purpose, everything unfolded. God sees it all at one time. Let him be the one with the power. He chose Jacob, and he chose him for his own purposes. God called Jacob to serve and to be a blessing. Someone once said, the choice of Jacob was a choice of an outward and national privilege, not a choice to salvation directly. Esau's descendants can be saved if they desire. Jacob's election refers to earthly blessings and services, not salvation. This election was for service, not salvation. Amen? So we're not discussing salvation, we're talking service. Jacob was much as a deceiver as Esau was fleshly. But God chose Jacob before evil even entered into the heart of any of these men. In fact, God told Rebekah in Genesis 25:23, "And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." There's a principle of Scripture that when you do Bible study that you have to keep in mind. It's called the election principle. You had Adam, the first Adam, who failed. And God rose up a second Adam that made it right. You have Jacob, when he blessed the sons of Joseph, and Joseph said, "Of course, you're going to lay your right hand upon my oldest son." But Joseph, even though he couldn't see with his eyes, he knew exactly what to do. There was a principle that he was getting across. And he crossed his arms and he put the blessing on the younger, not the older. It's a principle. You see that Abel was blessed over Cain. Over and over you see this principle laid out. Now, I don't know all the ins and outs of this, but all I know is that God is trying to teach us His principle. And that's why He said to her, the elder, maybe it's because we think that service or the position always goes to the eldest. That is natural. But God says, "I don't do what's natural. I do what's supernatural." Maybe He's trying to show us that the eldest, Adam, failed in the garden and tried to raise up a younger, the second one that would come and make it right on the cross of Calvary. But whatever it is, there's a principle throughout the Scripture that you have to take note of when you study the Word of God. Notice what He said, verse 13, "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." So people use this to think that God just hates some people and just loves some people, because it's not according to what He was doing. They're just babies in the womb. Did God choose to love Jacob and hate Esau before they were ever even born? The word "hated" does not mean to dislike or abhor. It is a Hebrew phrase or idiom. When a Hebrew compares a less love with a greater love, the less love is referred to as hated, even though the person is not hated. In fact, you see this in Genesis 29:31, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, what I don't think is that Jacob was treating Rachel like he hated, or Leah like he hated her guts. I think he loved her. But the favor that he had was shown towards Rachel. That was the one he wanted to be his wife. Amen. Doesn't mean he was looking to hurt Leah. Same thing you see in Luke 14 where it says, "If any man hate not his mother, father, sister, brother, they cannot be my disciple." Now, does God want you to dislike or abhor your family? No, it's trying to contrast towards a greater love. God says, "I'm choosing Jacob. And in relation to my using Jacob the way I am, it's going to look like I hate Esau." But there's a reason for this, because God knew the choices of Esau. And God knew the choices of Jacob. He knew what He could pour into Jacob. He knew what He could pour into Esau. It wasn't based on their works or their goodness. It was based on how much of His mercy that they would allow to fill them. Vessels of mercy, vessels of wrath. Man, I haven't got to wrath yet. And I don't think we'll get there. But I'm going to tell you this as I finish. I'm going to go right to the end. I got a passage of Scripture here for us as believers. The Bible tells us, if I find it, let me scroll. I can't find it. It's always like that when you want it, it's not there. Amen. Oh, there it is. 2 Timothy 2:20, it says this. "But in a great house They are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So this is it. The great house, two kinds of vessels. We got vessels in this room that are vessels unto honor. And I hope not, but there may be vessels in this room that are maybe vessels of dishonor because they're not submitting to the Lord. You realize that's all that it has to do with you submitting to Him? I don't care how religious you think you are. I don't care how you think you're serving God. I don't care how prominent you are in the church membership. I don't care any of those things. It really comes down to this. Are you submitting to God? The reason why God hardened the Pharaoh's heart is because when Moses approached him, who is this God that I should hearken unto Him? That's why God knew. He said, I'm going to harden his heart. I'm going to use him as a vessel of wrath. I'm going to pour my judgment into him, and I'm going to be a blessing to Israel through it, and I'm going to show the whole world who I am. Amen. So this is it. You're going to be used one way or another. You're going to be used as a vessel of mercy, or you're going to be used as a vessel of judgment. But all I know is this. If you want to be used as a vessel of mercy, you've got to submit yourself. It's not about you and your great internal desire for God. It's not about you and you running around and doing stuff for God. It's about you recognizing how sinful you truly are and how much mercy you need from God. It's about you throwing yourself at His feet, saying, God, I'm not usable. There's nothing I can do to be a blessing. But Lord, I just put myself into your hands. I'm simply an empty vessel for you to pour yourself into. Or you're there saying, got my heels dug in. That preacher's talking too loud, preaching too loud. Dinner's burning. Just want to go home. Can I tell you something today? It's not going to end up well for you. But I'm going to tell you this. No matter what decision you make, God is going to be glorified. Vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor. And you know what he tells the vessels of honor here? He says, you need to purge yourself. Stop hanging around with those people that got nothing better to do than to cry about the things of God and not submit themselves to the work of God. Get away from them. Because if you don't, you will not be prepared for the Master's use. Wow. Say, preacher, that's pretty tough. It sure is. It's pretty tough when he looks at a Pharaoh and says, I'm going to harden your heart. And he pours 10 judgments upon that nation just so he can show them how great of a God he is. You know how much benefit Pharaoh gets out of that? Zero. He even did it for Egypt. He says that Egypt may know. Why? Because he loves Egypt. He says, Pharaoh, you want to buck me? You want to listen to me? I'm going to use you whether you like it or not. Oh, no, you won't. Preacher, I'm going to do what I want to do. That's what you think. You think you got your life all figured out. You're in control of your future. You're in control of how things are going to go for you. Folks, you are not in control of that. There's one thing that you're in control of, and that's whether you will yield yourselves into the hands of our God. That's the one decision He wants from you today. That's the one decision you need to offer Him today. There's nothing you can do in your heart. There's nothing you can do on your feet. You simply need to yield yourself, and I'll tell you, God will pour into you His mercy. He'll say, I will use you as a vessel of mercy that people can take a drink and be blessed. Or I'll pour out my judgment on your life. It's going to cause all those people to say, you know what? I don't want to be like that. Either way, you're going to bless us. But zero benefit. I don't know where you are today, folks. You don't know if you've got another day to live your life. If you had one more day to live your life for God, what would you think about the last year you lived? Would it really be satisfying, fulfilling, knowing that you have allowed the Lord to use you? Well, I got myself a good bank account. He don't care about your bank account. Your money's going to burn. All that matters is whether you're going to be a vessel that God can use. And Christian, it's time that you stop messing with those that are attacking the things of God. I get sick and tired of seeing it. You want to know why you're not serving God anymore? You want to know why you don't want to come to church? You're messing with the wrong people. Get away from them. They're taking everything from you. You hang on, like it goes on to say, flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. These are your friends. These are the people you need to be around. But the Bible says if you're not going to purge yourselves from those vessels of dishonor, that you will not be prepared for the Master's use. I don't know about you, I want to be used of God. And I can't have a line drawn there. Folks, I want this church to be used by God. That means if there's people here, they want to be a vessel of dishonor, we're going to follow the Scripture. Well, that's not very popular. No, sir. I know it. I know it. But I know the Lord likes it. That's all we need to care about. Are we pleasing God? See, you need to stop thinking that you're something. You're really not. If God in any way is going to use this church, it's because of His mercy. That's it. And mercy is undeserved. He didn't give it to you because you did something that, oh, here, let me give you this. No. You were just willing to say, I don't deserve it. Then He says, then let me give it to you. Now, grace is another thing. If you continue on with that heart, if I don't deserve your mercy, He'll say, then let me give you something that you don't deserve. Yeah. And that's my power to live the Christian life and face the trials and to be successful, to be Spirit-filled and to raise your family and to be a father that you're supposed to be and a wife you're supposed to be, to be a child you're supposed to be a preacher you're supposed to be and to be a church member. You can't do it without the grace of God. You don't have it in you naturally. But you got to come to His mercy first. Oh, Lord, I deserve judgment. Have mercy on me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's how good He is to us. And that's the most important thing. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Now, what we can take from this, if you're here today and you think for one second there's something you have done that somehow affords you salvation, can I say that you're lost? You're not saved. If you think that your baptism, you going to that preacher and saying, could you baptize me? You going to that tank and being baptized, if you think that somehow is attributed to your salvation, you're a lost man sitting there today. You need to empty yourself. You need to say, Lord, I deserve to die right now and go to that lake of fire. That's what I deserve. Please show me mercy, God. If you need to be saved, can I ask you just to call upon the mercy of the Lord today? That is the only way you can be saved. And through receiving what His Son did for you on that cross of Calvary by shedding His blood, paying for your sin. Christian, you want to be used? present yourself as an empty vessel. You may have to do some confessing before the Lord. There might be some things in your heart you're going to have to get right and say, Lord, I've been filling myself full of all the stuff I think is so great. And I realize that's not why you choose me. You choose me simply because I'll receive your mercy. It's like Jacob. What a scoundrel. What a scoundrel you are, folks. What a sinner. There's none good, no, not one. Oh, that God would choose to use us. What a blessing. What a blessing. Why wouldn't we run to him and say, Lord, thank you. I want to be used. Not that I deserve it, but I want to be used, Lord. I'm presenting myself as an empty vessel. Maybe you know there's some vessels of dishonor that you've been around and you need to purge yourself. By the authority of the Word of God, I'm telling you, if you don't, God is not going to use you. You're not going to fulfill your purpose. You can't handle it. It's going to mess you up. Maybe you're here today, you've been bucking God. Got your heels dug in. Well, this is the way I'm going to live my Christianity. You need to stop that now. You've got no right to dictate to God the way you live your life. You let him be your God. You let him be your master. He's the potter. He has the power of the potter in your life.